Hi, this is Kim Catola. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. You can hear the show live on Sundays at 9 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, and there are many more podcasts for this and all of our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thank you for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart. With Kim Catola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening and thanks for joining us tonight here at Cradle My Heart Radio as we enter into a live broadcast on this 11th day of January. We are here for you and our phones are open and I hope that you will participate because we have a couple of guests that may have some surprising information for you. You may not be familiar with all that they're doing in ministry and you may want to have questions that you'd like to ask of them. So here's the phone number. You might even want to jot it down. We are live at 800-811-3003. That's a toll free call, 800-811-3003, and would love to hear from you tonight. I'm very encouraged going into tonight's broadcast for a number of reasons, just because we're rounding the corner, beginning our third year of broadcasts. And, you know, when we started Cradle My Heart Radio, a question came up, and it was a sincere one. Well, can you get a fresh idea every week of some aspect of healing that's needed after abortion on an ongoing basis? Is there enough there to sustain a weekly broadcast? And we are nowhere near tapped out, I can tell you, heading into our third year. And so I really appreciate you listening. I appreciate hearing from you when you send us your emails and when you call and participate in the program because there's still such a need. There's still so many people who don't have any idea that God is for you, that God is not angry with you, that there is healing and hope available to you, every individual, no matter where you've been and what you've done. And so I'm encouraged that we're building and we're continuing to grow. I'm also encouraged by the message that I heard this morning at church. And the text was based on God's word in Jeremiah 18, a very familiar passage to many about when God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house. And beginning at 18:1, the word says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And the point of the message is that we are all that clay. We are all a work in progress. And that as we allow ourselves to be molded by the hands of our Maker, by the hands of the potter, as we become clay in his hands, we are remade into something of his liking and of his good and sovereign will. And to me, that is so encouraging because all of the problems that followed in my life after abortion were of my own making. All of the problems were of my own making. I often talked on this broadcast and elsewhere about how it's not about blame after abortion. It's about accountability and responsibility. And I'm not saying I was 100% responsible for that abortion because that's never true, no matter who you are. But all of my problems were of my making. And the idea that God is at work remaking us and that we are all always works in progress is so encouraging. And tonight, if you need that, if you need to know that, I also direct your thoughts to Psalm 40 at verse 2. Again, another very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that is so comforting as we apply it on a daily basis, as needed. The Psalms are so great for that, aren't they? Because Psalm 40 at verse 2 says, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Not only is He remaking us, but He's remaking our circumstances. And I hope that if that promise has not yet been made real in your life, that you will cling to it until you see it. So, without further ado, let's begin to welcome our guests into the program tonight. A little bit later, we're going to be talking about teen pregnancy and the link to infertility. But tonight, first off, we are going to welcome Donna Rice, who's a writer and a speaker who serves as spokesperson and executive board advisor for GenderSave. Now, GenderSave is an organization working in India to save, empower, and bring value to girls in the developing world. Donna Rice, member of the Christian Writers Guild, and has many credits in that area. And also, she and her husband are partners at Rice & Rice Attorneys in Valparaiso, Indiana. Donna has taught marketing techniques to attorneys from across the United States. She's a very versatile businesswoman. And so, Donna, welcome to the program tonight. It's so nice to say hello to you.
Thank you so much, Kim. It's so nice to talk to you again.
There's a lot represented in your bio, and when I think about all of the many areas of expertise that you have mastered, it's interesting to me that you are concerning yourself with problems in India. Tell me about GenderSave. First of all, what the organization's mission is and what it's working to do in India.
GenderSave is really an amazing organization. It was started by a family, the Bauer family. Part of them live in India, part of them are here in the United States, but they are kind of carrying on a family tradition of ministering to young women in India and young children in India. The mission is to empower women to save babies and help mothers. Gendercide is a prevalent issue in India because of their, in the past, the dowry system that is actually illegal but is still practiced in form of gifts, you know, for dowry as young women are married. And so there is a practice of aborting female fetuses and even allowing young girls to sometimes die of, you know, childhood diseases. Sometimes children are abused, or sometimes they just disappear out of their cribs at night because of the preference for male children. And so GenderSave's mission is to do just what their name says, to save young girls and give them an opportunity to live and grow, to discover their purpose in life, to have value in life, and to be an active part of the culture of India in a more positive way than is currently practiced in some places.
So what about the scope of the problem? How many girls are missing? What is the impact of this cultural practice of the preference for boys and eliminating girls before birth or shortly after?
Millions of babies are missing, young girls, and the estimates are really hard to get accurate because the statistics are hard to keep. India is still a country of villages, and so, you know, what happens when the village midwife comes to deliver a baby is hard to track. But in the cities, they're estimating over 50,000 baby girls are killed monthly. And you look at the size of India, look at the number of villages, and we can probably increase that easily two or threefold, I would say.
Well, and the way that this has been quantified, which is fascinating to me, is that in the census, taking a look at the sex ratio of the population and mm-hmm. seeing the shortage of girls in comparison with the number of boys. Tell us about that part of the context
yeah.
of the problem.
You know, that's a really interesting angle on this problem because, you know, at first you don't think that a society could really come to that point where you actually have a dropping ratio like that, but they do in India, and the side effects are what are horrifying to me. We were in India a year ago last November, and then our friend Noah Bauer, who is the founder of GenderSave, is there regularly. And while we were there every night, every single night we were there, you'd hear new news reports of violence against women, abduction, rape, murder, you know, beatings, young girls stolen, you know, on their way to school, sex trafficking. And that's the side effect of a society that's missing women. You know, God created us to be creatures that, you know, would marry and reproduce and create family, and that is being stifled because there are many men now in India who will never marry.
And so it's being expressed as violence and aggression toward
yes.
the women who are there, but also just in general, just kind of a diffused violence.
Yeah, well, there's a despair, I think, that's at the root of it. You know, there's the natural tendencies that we have are becoming expressed in unhealthy ways. If men can't marry, they will take a woman and abuse her sexually and then discard of her maybe to cover the crime. You know, it skews the values in a country. And that's one of the missions of Gendercide GenderSave is to work with families to teach different family values, to minister to the husbands and the in-laws in the family situation, so the whole family can change their perception of the value of a girl child being born into that family to celebrate that life.
Mm-hmm. Donna Rice is our guest, and although she's put forward some anecdotal evidence of things that she has seen, which to me is very compelling eyewitness testimony of what she has seen in country in India, CNN, New York Times, many news outlets in the mainstream media have reported exactly what Donna is telling us, not only in India, but in China and elsewhere where sex selective abortion is being employed. And so when we continue, we'll find out what is being done to meet this critical need in India and why it should matter to us half a world away here in the United States. I'd love to hear your questions for our guest, Donna Rice of GenderSave. And so please do call us, 800-811-3003. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Again, it's 800-811-3003 with Donna Rice tonight from GenderSave.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Katola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Back to Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Katola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free, 800-811-3003.
Thank you for listening tonight. Thanks for being with us. We're talking about the problem of gendercide, killing mass numbers of girls, whether through abortion, sex-selective abortion, or infanticide. It's a problem in China and other parts of the world, but India's girls are especially at risk. Research from the 2011 census shows the sex ratio in India has dipped to a 60-year low, so that means that there are 914 females for every 1,000 males. And as Donna Rice said in the first segment, if you're just joining us, you know, the deaths of so many girls also jeopardizes the lives of men who must deal with a shortage of partners as the society matures. Donna Rice is a writer, speaker. She serves as a spokesperson and executive board advisor for GenderSave. And Donna, how did you become involved with GenderSave? How did you get mobilized personally on this issue?
Kind of an interesting story. I was working as an editor for a magazine for the ministerial organization that we're a member of. And Noah Bauer, the founder of GenderSave, got a hold of a copy of that magazine and was trying to make contact with the organization. And mine was the only phone number he could find. And so he called me one evening. I was sitting at my desk, and it was probably a Sunday evening or Saturday evening, just similar time frame as to what we're talking this evening, and called to find out how to make some contact with other ministers in this organization. And so we talked with him. We ended up meeting him within a few days and getting to know about his work with GenderSave. And then we invited him to our church to speak. And it was one of those things that it was a God moment. You know, God arranged a meeting, I'm sure. And as he spoke, we were drawn into this. And initially our church started supporting the ministry with a contribution. And then the more we talked with him, the more we felt God calling us to be a more active part of the organization and to visit India, to begin to help get the word out and help, these women have a voice. The women there, when you meet them, these women that are being served in the clinic in Nagpur, India, they're beaten down. They feel like they have no worth, no value to the world. And it's a delight as you work with them to see their eyes light up and see, that joy start to bubble up as they realize somebody really cares about them. So that's how we got started. Just a phone call.
Wow. And it sounds like a divine appointment, to be sure.
Yes, it was.
Great story, Donna. So, what's interesting to me, and I know you don't have a particularly political bent, but I'm curious because of your being well informed on this issue and having, such a high awareness of it. What are feminists in the United States doing to address this issue, if anything? Are you aware if it's even on their radar?
I missed part of what you asked.
Whether this is, I don't see many people who I talked with this week when we talked about what our topic would be said,
yeah.
Oh my goodness, I had no idea. It's not something that U.S. feminists are sounding any alarm on, nor have they.
No, I think that's typical. We weren't aware, and we're well traveled, fairly well rounded in the church world, and it just came out of the blue, and it was so shocking. And then as a woman, to just feel like my life is at risk purely because I'm a woman, even in the womb, it was, that part of it's offensive. It hurts your heart to think that that's going on somewhere in the world. And yet you look at it's a cultural thing where there's some confusion and different value system, and it's just become a natural part of the practice of their society. Now, it isn't on the radar in the U.S., and I think that as the world becomes more global, business is global. When we were over there, one of the interesting things was to see was that some of the plants that were being built in the Nagpur area, companies like John Deere, Cummins Diesel, Boeing, those companies are building plants in India. So our connections to India are increasing. And I think that's part of why the timing is right for Americans to become more aware of this and to have a positive influence. I think it's important that we not attack the Indian culture, but that we go in, just like Noah has done, go in with a gentle message, go in with services where you minister to people, meet their need, and then open up that opportunity to speak with them about a value system that values all life. That celebrates the birth of any child, whether it be a little boy or a little girl, which is part of what they do. In their medical clinic, they do not use ultrasound testing to determine gender. And so any child that is born at the medical center, it's a surprise, what the gender is of that child. And they have a birthday party, to show the family, that this is a valuable human being coming into existence, and we want to celebrate the birth, whether it's a little boy or a little girl.
Well, and help us understand what these cultural pressures on families are. I mean, my cursory understanding of it is that girls are seen as a net expense in the family and
yes.
boys are seen as a net asset. Tell me how that works.
Yes. There's a dowry system, or there was traditionally a dowry system, and the dowry is when property and money are brought into a marriage by the bride and given to the husband and his family in order to, you know, create the marriage contract. In India, it's been illegal since 1961, in part because of this practice of families, you know, deciding, well, I don't want to have daughters because they're expensive. I will have to pay, you know, large sums of money, give away property to get a marriage contract for my daughter. So the easiest solution is to not have daughters. But in 1961, the country did make it illegal. The Dowry Prohibition Act was effective in 1961. So the terminology has changed. The practice has continued under just a form of gifting. We're giving gifts. We're not paying dowry. And that's what's caused the cultural problem, that view that a woman is going to cost money as she grows up. She's an expense. And then also culturally, the family, typically the woman will go and live with the husband and his family and care for parents, in-laws. Interestingly, the mother-in-law, by the time she is out of those child-raising years, child-bearing years, and she now is the senior woman in the household, she can exert a lot of control over the daughter-in-law, and sadly is often a part of, you know, forcing a young woman to have an abortion when it's discovered that she's carrying a girl child. So it's some different cultural practices than what we're used to here. Marriages are still arranged primarily in India. And so in that arrangement process, gifts are exchanged. One of the interesting young women that we talked to, this is, and I think this is important for us to understand as Americans too, this is not a problem just of the poor. I think many times we tend to think that problems like this exist only among those who are less privileged. We talked to a young lady who was the daughter of two medical doctors, came from a very wealthy family, and her story, you know, ended up sadly with her being abandoned by both her husband and his family and her own birth family because she had birthed girl children. And so she now is literally on the streets with no home.
And yet so gender, she came. Wow. I mean, so GenderSave steps in those moments to provide, shelter, whatever is needed.
Shelter, yeah.
Sure.
Shelter, and she's got a little boy, and, you know, they're helping her to heal emotionally. When we met with her, she was almost hysterical telling her story, and you could tell there's just this underlying anger. You know, it's like, what have I done so wrong to cause these things to be happening to me? But I've heard since that, you know, they've been working with her. She's been sheltered. She's been provided medical care, food, and she's learning some skills to give her an opportunity to find employment. And they said she's blossoming. You know, she is discovering the love of Jesus Christ. She is learning to be valued and to value others in a way that is different, you know, based on her cultural background. And she's happier. You know, she's discovering joy. And so that's part of the work that GenderSave does so well. You know, the people involved in India are loving, compassionate. These women sometimes are coming off the streets, like I said. They have volunteers that will go and walk the streets in some certain parts of the city where they know the women gather that are, you know, have been abandoned, and then they'll bring them into the clinic and provide care, get them on a path of monthly care during their pregnancy, nutritional supplements for their children and themselves, and then if they can get the family involved, bring them into that process too, and hopefully, you know, change the view of the husband.
Donna K. Rice is our guest, and she's a spokesperson for Gender Save, talking about saving the lives of unborn girls and baby girls and grown women, young girls in India. We are going to take a short break, and then we'll continue, and we'll find out why you should care as an average listener about the lives of women in India, plus how you can join in the ministry. Stay with us. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Katola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart with Kim Katola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks for listening tonight, and thank you for turning your heart to the women of India and the girls and even the unborn children in India. There's a crisis there happening because of cultural pressures for families to have boys rather than girls. And Donna Rice serves with one organization that is doing work to turn that around. It's called Gender Save, and Donna was drawn into the work simply by having her awareness raised that there was a problem, as God then began to move in her heart that she should become part of the solution. Donna, I know it's maybe just that simple, but for someone listening who doesn't understand how they might make a difference, who doesn't really connect the dots between this problem that we've been discussing tonight and us doing anything about it, what would you have to say to perhaps motivate or show why this should be important to us too?
I have several things that I've been thinking about in response to that, both from a Christian standpoint and then also from just the standpoint of one of the great strengths of America, okay, an American church. And we as a country have long time been a center in the world where we have been willing to give, willing to go help, you know, when there's a crisis in a country, you know, whether it be a war, whether it be a natural disaster, humanitarian needs, famine, you know, we've long time been a place where people turn, and I don't think we in this century want to lose that. I think as America, that's part of our strength, that's part of our humanity, that's part of our heartbeat. And then I think from the purely Christian standpoint, you know, we've got a great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're a global society now. You get online, you can have friends on Facebook all over the world. You know, we're seeing and experiencing things that were impossible for the average citizen to experience even 50 years ago, you know, easily,
so true,
like we do now. You know, so I think we need to take that global view and not always see it as a threat, which, you know, so often in the news we're hearing about terrorism and things that are happening, and it in a way it makes us want to kind of close up and hide. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to see the good, do the good. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So even in the midst of all the ugly that we see happening in the world, you know, God says pure religion is to spend time with orphans and widows, to help them, to visit them in their affliction. personally, this is one of the most honest needs I've seen in humanity. When you look into the face of children that are not wanted simply because they're little girls, or women who have been starved, beaten, abandoned simply because they've birthed girls, that need is so desperate, and as a woman your heart responds to it, you know, and men who are loving toward women respond to it in the same way. There's this desire to protect, to help them, to show them that their life means something. They may be half a world away, but we can still care about them. We can love them. We can help. Many of us, you know, many people listening won't ever go to India. I hope some of them do. That's one way I would say to help, you know, get involved with an organization like this and go and do some work. But greater than that even is to pray, you know, to open up heaven's floodgates over a country like that that needs to hear the gospel message, to see a demonstration of Christian love, and then to, you know, participate monetarily if possible. It's amazing what a few dollars can do in a situation like this. The women there are, they're open, the clinics are opened up to them so they can come for monthly care, prenatal exams. All that's given to them for free. They receive prenatal vitamins. They receive nutritional supplements, food, and care, you know, medical care, the delivery. Everything is given to them, so every contribution that comes in, whether it's, you know, $10, $25, $600 will help birth a child, you know, and give one little child life and that mother an opportunity to hold her baby.
Donna, I apologize that we're out of time.
That's okay.
I know that's a stirring invitation, and there are links to your organization at our homepage at cradlemyheart.org where you're featured. But tell us the best way for folks to get in touch with you if they are so moved tonight.
The best way is through the GenderSafe website. It's gendersafe.org. I also have a website, donnakrice.com, and there are contact pages on both of those websites, and we'd be happy to hear from you. I'm happy to have you participate in this wonderful ministry.
Maybe someone will find your phone number alone as they go searching.
Yeah, there you go. I may get another phone call. Donna, can do it.
Oh, thank you so much. God bless you, and thank you for the work that you're doing and helping us to understand it.
Yes, thank you so much for having me tonight, Kim, and God bless you for the work you're doing, too.
Donna K. Rice of GenderSafe. And time now for a short break, and then we'll continue tonight welcoming in our guest from the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. Tonight's speaker is Nicole Peck. Stay tuned for that here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
We're so glad to have you listening tonight, and our phones are always open for you when we are live, which is, I would say 95% of the time. We try to be here for you so that you can tell your story. That's part of what we set out to do when we started this broadcast. And one of the ways that we are now meeting that mandate and fulfilling that mission is by bringing in guest speakers from the Silent No More Awareness Campaign on a weekly basis. And this week, we're welcoming Nicole Peck, Silent No More Campaign Regional Coordinator for Connecticut. Her story and the aftermath of her experiences has been shared at the March for Life in Washington, D.C. and many other venues as her healing journey has unfolded. And Nicole, it's a pleasure to welcome you to Cradle My Heart Radio tonight. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you very much for having me, Kim.
So let's start with the before. Tell me what happened in your experience of teen pregnancy, I think is where the story starts.
Yes. I was 15 years old in high school, and I was afraid and ashamed and never thought it would happen to me, but I felt like I had no other choice and that the only solution was to have an abortion. I wanted to go on to college and have a career, and I just couldn't see past this child. It caused me a lot of emotional and physical harm, and of course spiritual harm too. When I went for the abortion, I never had a pregnancy test done, and I wasn't told about the procedure or what the real truth was about abortion or the ramifications of abortion afterwards and the risks. I never remember even signing anything. There wasn't any counseling. There was no compassion from the staff that was there. It was just deathly silent in that little clinic, and it was right near my high school, so it was very convenient and easy. And the thing I remember the most about the procedure is the sucking sound of that machine and the jar on the floor. And you almost are almost like an out-of-body experience. I mean, you're lying there, you can't believe you're doing it, and you want it to be over because it's painful, and it's you're just not really there. I think you're already in denial and trying to put it out of your mind as to what you're doing. And there was no counseling afterward, no one to hold your hand, and they gave us juice and cookies afterward. No concept for emotionally and psychologically or spiritually what we had just gone through. And then immediately after the abortion, I just felt relief. I was okay, I can move on now, I can graduate, go on to college, and that's the lie. You think it's over, but it's not really over. And everything on the outside looked good. I was a straight-A student in school, so I didn't even fit kind of the stereotype I had in my own mind of that girl that would get into trouble. I came from just a middle-class family, and I paid for the money out of my savings for college to pay for the abortion. So I never told my parents that I was pregnant or what was going on. So they were never there to be able to help me. And then the relationship with the father ended after we went on to college. He went into the service and I went on to school. And I was in denial for many years after that.
Yeah. Nicole, one of the things that really jumps out as I listen to your story is this odd mix that so many of us had of being precociously mature for you to carry out the payment of it and the planning of it without involving any of the important adults in your life.
Exactly.
And yet, there's this parallel track of immaturity that has no idea what you're actually doing.
Doing, yes.
And I think that when people, you know, ask, well, how could a woman do that? I think that they fail to see this mix that is odd and yet so common of a woman, not yet a woman, a child
Right. Beyond
a child. Speaking of ourselves, not the children that were lost in the experience. And so
I
think that you really did a really good job of painting that picture of who you were. And so what happened for you in the aftermath? You completed your college career?
Yep, I did. I got married out of college, and then that marriage ended in divorce, and we had actually moved from, grew up in Michigan, moved to Connecticut, and he ended up moving back to Michigan, and I stayed here in Connecticut. And then I got involved with someone in the early 1990s, was married for barely a year, and he ended up not wanting to be married at all. And then I was in another long-term relationship that was chaste, but he didn't want to get married, and he was condemning of me that I had had an abortion and said, how can the church ever forgive you? And I had dated him for a couple years, and it wasn't something you shared with people. You know, it was something very private. And I often think if abortion is so good for us, you know, why aren't we out there talking about it, right? We should be happy about it. It's our right. And because there's so much shame that goes with and grief that goes with an abortion.
Yes, yes.
And and it, that condemnation, you know, that you receive from people, you know, how dare you, and the judgment. And so I was not in a long-term relationship for quite a while after that. I was very devastated. But, you know, God has a plan, and he always does. And even if we get off track, he's always beckoning us and trying to get us to come back to that place where he wants to be, and he wants to love us. And we have to be open to allow him to love us. And his forgiveness and mercy is always there. And when I had finally reconciled with God and with my child, I was really able, I think, to move forward in a freer and more peaceful way. I met someone then in a Bible study, and I was very involved in my church. Even with that third relationship, I was. But I was just so committed to God at that point. I'm like, if you want to bring a relationship, then that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too.
Sure.
I was just happy serving God. And I was just at a point that it was a good place for me to meet someone at that point.
Nicole Peck is our guest, and she's a Silent No More Awareness Campaign Regional Coordinator for Connecticut, and sharing her story about what happened with the abortion experience as a teenager and in life afterwards. And so now we come to the beginning of the after, it sounds like, as
yes,
a relationship is blossoming.
Yes, and I had also gone through a Life in the Spirit seminar, so I had really received God's forgiveness in a tangible way. I had a really spiritual experience with Christ, and so that really helped begin my healing journey. And then I had named my baby, too, and I knew it was a boy, so I had named him Peter. I had prayed about his name, and that was the name that the Holy Spirit had given to me. And so at the point I was in this Bible study and I was ready to meet what would become my future husband was like 1999, 2000, and we ended up going to the Holy Land on a trip in the Jubilee year, and unbeknownst to each other, we had both planned this trip. Well, I think that was God planning that, and then we came back, and we were friends for quite some time, and were married in 2004. But we still had another cross to bear, unfortunately. And as a result of my abortion, I had had to deal with infertility, and so did my husband. So that was a hard cross because of that choice that I made at 15. Now I'm in my 40s. I want to have children, and now, you know, age is against me. And, you know, I really desire to have a child. And it wasn't forthcoming.
Nicole, I want to interrupt and thank you for sharing such a tender thing. But you know, we've talked about infertility after abortion at other times on this program. It's kind of hard to get solid research on it. But
yeah.
What I'm hearing you say is that it was a complication of the procedure. Was there scarring or? You know,
yes, what I developed was endometriosis, which is very common, and. And I did have surgery. I went to see Dr. Hilgers in Omaha, Nebraska, at the Pope Paul VI Institute. He's an awesome doctor, and he's training more doctors in NAPRO technology. And so I did go through that, and I gave myself injections, and I did everything I could in that way to try to conceive. And the thing that kept being placed in our heart was to adopt. And that was the road. We kind of prayed and said, whichever door you open first is the door we're going to walk through. And so the fertility didn't occur, but he opened the door to adoption. And we adopted a little boy from Guatemala on Mother's Day in 2007. So that he just changed Mother's Day for me completely.
Oh, I just got goosebumps.
Yeah. I mean, and you can't... You know, if you've had people on who've talked about adoption, you have no control in the adoption process whatsoever. And to just change that day for me was just, you know, beyond it's spiritual, definitely. I mean, there's nothing in your humanity that could make that day work. and it was just so awesome. It was Mother's Day in Guatemala, and it was Mother's Day weekend here in the U.S., and I was just completely engulfed in Mother's Day. And then we just adopted another little boy from Texas a couple years ago in 2012. And so God really gave me the blessing of two infants. John Paul was 6 months when we got him, and Nicholas was hours old when we got to hold him at the hospital. So God has really, really blessed us and changed what was such an evil thing that I did into something good. So to God be the glory.
Nicole, we are short on time, but I'm glad we get to hear the whole story. And because we are a little bit short on time, what I'd like to do to bring our conversation to a close is just give you a chance to pray. I know that there are people listening to your story that have not had a glorious ending yet, that have had perhaps a very different experience as they have worked out their healing. So as you feel led, if you could just say a prayer for those listening tonight.
Sure. I just ask you, dear Lord Jesus, to be with those women and men that have experienced abortion and may be now dealing with infertility or struggling in a relationship because of their abortion, and they may not know why they're struggling. And I would just ask you to move them in their hearts and in their minds to seek help and guidance, to reach out to Silent No More or Rachel's Vineyard or Project Rachel. There's so many good programs, Lord. Forgiven and Set Free is a great one, too, that you would inspire them to seek out some counseling so that they can receive your healing and your grace and your mercy, and that you would bring life into their life, if you will, Lord, that you would give them hope and joy and peace and let them know that they are loved, Lord, that they are forgiven, and that your mercy and your grace are endless. And your compassion is endless. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nicole. And I really appreciate you sharing from the heart tonight, and such an encouraging and inspiring story. If people want to know more about your work through Silent No More, what's the best way for them to get in touch with you?
To go on the silentnomore.org website, and there's many, many stories and testimonies, and to join us. If they feel led to do so.
All right. Thank you. In fact, there's, of course, something coming up, I'm sure, for the March for Life we'll be talking about in the coming weeks here. Awesome.
Yes.
Thank you, Nicole. God bless you.
Thank you, Kim. God bless you.
Coming up next week, please try to join us for Kristen Hawkins from Students for Life of America. They have a bold and audacious goal of abolishing abortion in our times. And you know, they are reaching the next generation on college campuses. Many people enter the world of academia at the after high school with a pro-life mindset, 47%. But the academy does its best to wrest that from them. Students for Life of America is stemming that tide. We'll hear from their inspiring leader next week on Cradle My Heart Radio. Check at cradlemyheart.org for all of our program notes for inspiring and helpful and uplifting resources and connections to groups that are absolutely helping on the post-abortion healing journey. That is our wish and our prayer for you, that you would know that God loves you, He's for you, and Jesus does love you, and so do we. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart. For more information about this show, you can visit our Cradle My Heart program page on myfaithradio.com.